This morning, I would like to encourage you to take your Bible and open to the book of Romans, chapter number 8, and verse number 9. Romans chapter 8, verse number 9. Last Sunday, we started a series of messages that have to do with the Holy Spirit. And I told you last week that this series of messages will most likely take us all the way through February and all the way through March. I hope to be done by then. If not, we'll just continue it later. But we are starting out with a three-part series that has to do with the names or titles or terms that are referred to in the Bible. They're referred to the Holy Spirit. All right? So last week we looked at five of them. The first one was the Spirit. The second one was the Spirit of God. The third one was the Spirit of burning. The fourth one was the eternal Spirit. And then the fifth one was the Holy Spirit. All five of those can be found in the Bible in different verses, and we looked at some of those last week. Now today we're going to look at another five. And we're going to start out with this verse, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, which says this: But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You probably can tell, and I'm going to pray in just a minute, but in this verse there are a couple of different terms concerning the Spirit of God, all right? But the one we're going to concentrate on in this point is the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. Okay? I'll read the verse one more time and then I'm going to pray and then we'll continue. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and time that we have to be together. Thank you for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God who teaches the Word to us. And I pray that you'll speak to hearts today. If by chance there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Savior, may today be the day that they're gloriously born again. For all of us who are born again, Lord, may our hearts be encouraged as we learn about this very special person called the Holy Spirit of God, who lives within us, beginning at the time of salvation. Bless now as we continue. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You notice here the term, the Spirit of Christ. There's a couple of things here I wanted to point out just in the verse itself. You notice it starts out by saying, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. We have the Spirit of God once we're saved. And the Bible is showing us here that as far as God is concerned, we are not in the flesh, we are in the Spirit. You know, the idea here, I think, is very plain, that God wants us, once we're saved, God wants us to walk in the Spirit, not walk in the flesh. Because we're saved, because we have the Spirit of God living in us. So he says again, ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. And of course he does, if you're saved. But then it says this, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the idea here is that if you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, here he's called, of course, the Spirit of Christ. If you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, you're not saved. You don't have God. You don't belong to God. You're none of his, the Bible says. And that's true because the moment a person gets saved, the Spirit of God comes to live inside you. If you're truly born again, the Spirit of God lives within you. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're none of his. Now, I wondered, and maybe you did too, why the different terms, like, why is he called here the Spirit of Christ? The Spirit of Christ, okay? And here's what I want to suggest. This might not be correct, but I think it is. I hope it is anyway. I believe it is. You remember Jesus saying in the passage we started with last week, in John's Gospel in chapter 14, Jesus was talking with his disciples and he was telling them that he had to leave, he had to go away. And And he was talking about going to heaven, ascending up into heaven. But he said, I will not leave you comfortless. Remember this? And he said, I will send you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. All right? You remember the passage, of course. But that word another means another one just like myself. Another one just like myself. And I want to suggest to you this morning that that could be why he's called here in this verse the Spirit of Christ. Yes, he is the Holy Spirit of God. Yes, he is the third member of the Trinity. Yes, it is the Spirit of God or the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of burning or all those other terms we've already seen. But he's referred to here as the Spirit of Christ. And I think it's probably because Jesus said, I'm going to send you another comforter, another one just like myself. Do you remember another place in the Word of God where the Bible says this? It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. All right? The Spirit of God comes to dwell inside of you once you get saved, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So he's referred to here as the Spirit of Christ. And the Bible teaches us, by the way, that the Spirit of Christ is there, of course, to guide us and to lead us, but he's there to teach us about Christ. He's the Spirit of Christ to teach us about Christ, about Jesus. He's there to teach us about Jesus Christ. He will work in you. He will teach you. Yes, he will guide you. He will mold you. He will make you. But he will teach you about Christ so that you and I, as days and weeks and months and years go by, so that you and I become more and more like Christ. Doesn't the term Christian mean a follower of Christ? Doesn't that usually refer to somebody who's trying their best to live like Christ? That's who we are, right? So the Spirit of Christ is within us to guide us, lead us, direct us, mold us, make us. That's all true. But to teach us about Christ so that we become more and more like Christ. All right? Now here's a good question, and I'm not going to belabor the point, but just toss it out for you to think about. However long you've been saved, whatever length of time that is, are you more like Christ today than you were when you first got saved? Hopefully we all can say yes. By the way, that's the goal, to be more and more like Jesus. You don't have to become more and more like the pastor. That would not be good. We don't need a whole bunch of me walking around. But you know what we do need? We need a whole bunch of people just like Jesus walking around. That's what we need. People who are living like him, behaving like him, acting like him, thinking like him, speaking like him, representing him to the world. That is so needed in the world in which we live today. So I want to encourage you today, let the Spirit of Christ work in you, mold you, make you, lead you, guide you, all those things. But let him teach you about Christ so that you can become more and more like Christ as you live in this world from now until God takes us home to heaven. All right? The Spirit of Christ. Let me show you another one. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter number 15. The Gospel of John, chapter number 15. I'll show you another term or name about the Holy Spirit of God, about the Holy Spirit of God. John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26. John 15, verse 26 says this, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." Notice he's called here the Spirit of truth. In the very next chapter of John, in verse 13, it says, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So not only is he called the Spirit of God, the Spirit of burning, the Eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, he's also referred to in the Gospel of John as the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. I think all of us are aware of this, that there's a lot of error in the world. A lot of error in the world. A lot of it is just people's opinions, of course. Depending on who you're listening to, they try to convince us that it's truth. But if you know the truth, you already know it's an error. There's a lot of error in the world. A lot of, just like I said, people's opinions and so forth. I believe myself, and you don't have to believe this, but this is what I believe, the very best source of truth for all of us is the Bible, God's Word. The Bible doesn't change with the times. It always says the same thing that it's always said, okay? And it will always say the same thing that it always says. You can trust the Bible that way. And it is truth. And Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." See? So the best place to get truth is the Word of God. And the Spirit of God, who lives within us, is going to teach us the truth of God's Word. He's here to teach us about Christ, or the living truth, but he's also here to teach us about the written truth, which is the Bible. Anybody here have any portions of Scripture that you've run across that were hard to understand? Okay, I got my hand up, and I'm the pastor. There are places in the Word of God, the Bible, there's places, plenty of them, that are hard to understand. And let me ask you this question. Are there any of those harder to understand places in the Bible that you didn't understand initially when you read it, but later on, it could even be years later, God opened up the window, so to speak, and let you peek inside, and now you understand it a little bit better than you did before? Anybody experience that? Oh, sure. Me too. And that's part of the Spirit of God's working in our life. He's the Spirit of truth, and he teaches us the truth of God's Word. We don't know everything that's in the Bible. And fact is, and I know I've told you this a lot of times, and I'll keep telling you this, I want you to read the Bible every day, and I encourage you to read the Bible every day. And you know already that Sarah and I read through the Bible every year, and we've done that, I don't know how many times now, but it's well over 45 times that we've read through the Bible together. And I'm doing it again this year. The both of us are. I have to drag Sarah into this, but we're doing this together every year. Truthfully, I don't have to drag her. She's eager to do it also. But we understand things today that we didn't understand years ago. And you know why? Because the Spirit of truth is revealing his word to us. He's not only teaching us about Christ, the living truth, but he's also teaching us the Bible, the written truth. Okay? And we're learning and we're growing, and even now, after all those 45 plus times that I've gone through it, there's still a lot that I don't quite grasp. There's a lot that I don't fully understand. In fact, I have this idea that there's some things I probably won't understand until I get to glory. What do you think? I mean, I just think it'll be that way, right? Because we're humans and we're limited in our understanding. And God's word is so deep and vast. I mean, I don't know that we'll ever grasp it all down here. I'm certain that we won't. But the Spirit of God teaches us, again, about the living truth, Christ, but also about the written truth, the Word of God. Why? So that you and I will live out the truth as we live in this world. I see things, you see things, we hear things, both of us, all of us. We see and hear things all the time, and sometimes, like there's a certain program that Sarah and I were watching the other day, and a person on this program was quoting Scripture, and they were misusing what the Scripture said. And I turned to Sarah, I said, you know what, if that guy really understood the Bible like he should, he wouldn't say what he just said, because he misused what the Scripture was saying. He twisted it to fit his own belief system, basically. And people do that, don't they? I mean, I wish more of them, number one, would read the Bible, but I wish they wouldn't twist it. Just let it say what it says. Just stick with the truth of Scripture and let the Spirit of God guide you to learn what it says. And of course, He does that so that we will live the truth in our life. I should ask again right here. Earlier I asked, you know, are you living more like Christ now than when you were first saved? The next question would be this: are you living the truth more today than you did when you first got saved? I don't know about you. It was like this for me in my life. And I know I've told you this before, but there was a period in my life where I wasn't really, you know, 100% on board with God. And I was really a little bit backslidden, to be honest with you. And when I finally got things right with God, it's almost like the Spirit of God said, "You better hang on, buddy. You got a lot to learn." And whoosh, we took off. And boy, God was showing me things just one right after another, you know, and I was growing and learning, and it was almost so fast it would kind of make your head swim in a way. You know what I'm saying when I say that. And then, of course, now that I've been saved for all these years, you don't learn as many things as quickly. You understand what I'm saying? But I will say this: as long as you stay in the Word of God, and as long as you keep reading, and as long as you keep studying, God's going to keep showing you things. And all of us here know this. If you're a regular Bible reader, you're seeing things, even in today's Bible reading, maybe you didn't see last time. Or at least you didn't see in it exactly the same way. And that's because, again, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, is showing and teaching you things from His Word. God will work that way in your life through the Holy Spirit of God. He causes us to live the truth. First of all, learn it, but secondly, live it. And then, by the way, just a side note with this, if you're learning the truth and you're living the truth, shouldn't that help you to also be truthful? To be an honest person? To be, for instance, a man or woman of your word? One who does exactly what they say they will do, and they make a promise or they give their word on something and they actually perform that? That should be a part of our makeup. If we know the Spirit of truth, is God like that? Of course He is. If God says something, He will do it. That's how we should be as well. So the Spirit of truth is another great title or term that's used to speak of the Spirit of God. Let me show you another passage. We're going to look at five today. So we've got the Spirit of Christ. That was number one today. The Spirit of truth. That was number two. The third one I want to show you today is found in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29. I like studies like this where you're just going through the Bible and looking at different things that all refer to the same person. This time, of course, the person is the Holy Spirit. But Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29, is another name or title or term that refers to the Holy Spirit. And it says here in Hebrews 10, verse 29, "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, whereby he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despot unto the Spirit of grace." There's the term, the Spirit of grace. That term is referring again to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace. All of us know what grace is, right? Just using the word grace as an acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Or another way to refer to grace is God giving us good things that we don't deserve. Mercy, by the way, is God not giving us the punishment we do deserve. But grace is God giving us good things that we don't deserve. All right? God's grace. Do you think God's grace was involved in your salvation? Amen. Amen. Especially if you know your Bible. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Grace was greatly involved in our salvation. You think grace is involved in keeping your salvation? I think so. You know, most of us have no problem at all losing our keys. Hello. Most of us have no trouble at all losing our glasses. Do you ever see somebody lose their glasses and the glasses are on top of their head? I've seen that. I can't find my glasses anywhere. Look on top of your head. There they are. But we lose things all the time. Aren't you glad you can't lose your salvation? Amen. You know why you can't? Because God is the one who keeps it for you. He keeps it for you. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of God. You think the grace of God is involved in just our everyday living? Just, you know, just moving about on this earth, just maybe going to work and coming home, or going to the grocery store and coming home, or maybe taking a trip for a vacation? Or is the grace of God involved in all that? It certainly is. What about this? For all the ladies that are here, you think the grace of God is involved in having a baby? Boy, I didn't get many amens there. Your births must have really been hard. But truthfully, the grace of God is involved. The grace of God is involved in having a baby. The grace of God is involved in our life every day that we live. Every day that we live. When you drive your car on the Beltline here in Madison area, you better hope you have the grace of God with you. Amen. I've been on the Beltline numerous times. A lot of times, if I can avoid it, I try to avoid it. People are crazy on the Beltline. Have you noticed this? Even on the interstate, people are crazy. So many aggressive drivers today. Usually I'll turn to my wife when somebody is whipping around us and cutting us off. I'll say, can't get to hell fast enough. They're just crazy the way they drive, some of these folks. But the grace of God is with me and the grace of God is with you. And I'm so glad that it is. God administers grace to us through the Spirit of grace each and every day. God is gracious. You've heard me say this before. If I were God, I would have cut me off a long time ago. In fact, if I were God, I probably would have cut off a lot of you a long time ago. Aren't you glad I'm not God? Amen. By the way, I'm glad I'm not God too. But God is gracious and full of grace and showers that grace upon us every day. Concerning his mercies, the Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. We know that God is gracious to us because we're still here. He causes grace to flow from heaven upon us and watch over us and protect us and take care of us each and every day that we live our life. As believers, of course, that grace that God showers upon us should also be extended toward one another. Has God given you enough grace that you can share it with someone else? Hopefully. Hopefully you don't keep it just for you. Hopefully you'll extend some grace to me and to those who are nearby and to those, even by the way, who are lost. God gives us his grace each and every day, and we're so very thankful for that. Good things that we don't deserve. There's so many good things that we don't deserve that God does for us on a daily basis. More than we could enumerate. We should be so thankful for that grace that he sheds upon us each and every day. Let me show you another one real quickly. We'll look at another term. We've got two to go yet. Look at John. We'll go back to the Gospel of John again. Chapter 14 and verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. It's a term that we heard and read last week, and I even referred to it already this morning, but we'll see it in the Scriptures in two different verses, by the way. John 14, verse 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." And then in the very next chapter, verse 26, it says this, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." So here's the term, it's the Comforter. The Comforter. He is called the Comforter because there are times in your life and mine when we need his comfort. You know, because many of you have been praying now for weeks and months and perhaps years for my sister Julie, that she's getting closer and closer to leaving this earth and heading to heaven. I can report to you that we had some contact with her yesterday, and she's finally gotten some relief, and she's doing some better. Naturally, she has palliative care. They finally found something that they think might help a little bit with a lot of the discomfort and the pain that she's been dealing with. And believe it or not, and this is hard for me to imagine, but she lost, I think she said, 8 pounds recently. So, wow, it reminds me so much of when my sister Pauline was sick with cancer back in the 60s. She passed away in 1969, and she just wasted away. My sister Julie doesn't have cancer, but she has a degenerative disease that affects the muscles in her heart. And of course, you know, so many of your organs are really muscles, and it's really affected her heart. She's working at approximately 27% heart-wise. So you can imagine she's struggling on oxygen constantly and recently has been in a tremendous amount of pain. And when we discuss things together, she says, "Don't pray that God will heal me. Pray that God will take me home to heaven." She's ready to go. She's a born-again Christian, and she's fine with going there, you know. And of course, we're praying for her. We're praying for her husband, Jim, also, because it'll be difficult for him. But here's what I'm leading up to. Just like it was with my sister Pauline in 69 when she passed away, just like it was with my brother David when he passed away in 2009, it's already and will be that way when my sister leaves this earth, whatever time that is, that the Spirit of God, who is called here the Comforter, please don't miss this, will be right there to help us through that time. Many of you in this room have experienced the death of a loved one. Many of you have been in that same place that I'm describing here, where you lose perhaps your parents. My parents are gone. I already mentioned my siblings. Many of you have had to go through that. Same with friends and people that you love and care about. Some in this room have had to go through that with spouses. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm not saying there's no tears. I'm not saying there's no sorrow. By the way, nor am I saying that you shouldn't sorrow. In fact, I will gladly say you should sorrow. The grieving process is part of working your way through it. But always remember this, the sweet, blessed Spirit of God, the Comforter, will be right there with you to help you through that. By the way, I think in a similar way, when you have to go through maybe some emergency procedure. Most of you know and have been praying for my son-in-law, Tim, and he had open heart surgery recently, and he's, Lowell, I thought about you, because one of the things that Tim is going through right now is he said, "I want to sleep all the time." And Lowell said to me after his surgery, that's what he wanted to do in his recovery time. Wanted to sleep all the time. If you look over at him sometime and you see him nodding off, he still hasn't quite conquered that. But Lowell knows I love him very much, and I do. But another thing has cropped up in Tim's life, which I feel so bad for him. He's got kidney stones happening right now. And he's gone to the doctor about it, and they said, because you're so soon after open heart surgery, we can't put you under to do that procedure with the laser, I think it is, and zap them, you know, and break them up so they can pass them easier. We can't do that yet because you're so soon after having open heart surgery. So if you think about it, pray for Tim. He's struggling, going through that right now, trying to pass. He's got three of them, I think, kidney stones right now. And two of them are rather large. So it could be that you're going through some emergency thing or health issue. And I just want you to know again, by the way, I hope it's okay. I didn't ask ahead of time, but Brother Wayne's going through a procedure on Tuesday. Keep him in your prayers. They're going to do some examination and see how much blockage is there in his artery. So pray for him on Tuesday. Isn't it good to know that, just leading all up to this, isn't it good to know that you have the Comforter to walk with you during times like this? I'm so glad we're not alone. It is good, it is so good to have flesh and blood beside you. No doubt about that. As the little boy said in that one illustration, somebody with skin on. It's good to have a human being with you, to pray with you and comfort you and put their arms around you and so forth. That's very comforting. But better than that also is the Spirit of God, the Comforter, who's there to walk with you through all of life's tragedies and trials and tribulations. Because he administers comfort to those of us who need it, when we need it, in a way that's far, far better than any human can offer. He causes us as believers to have a comfort that sees us through those difficult times. And I say again, by way of application, if you know him and if he's active in your life, shouldn't you be willing to share that with someone else when they're going through that difficult time? Of course we should. So he's called the Comforter. I've got one more that I want to share with you this morning. And this will be found in the book of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. We're just looking at different passages in the Word of God that speak about the Holy Spirit and show us some different names or titles or terms that refer to him as the third member of the Trinity, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. You notice Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13 says this, "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." The Holy Spirit of promise. So, we've got the Spirit of God, the Spirit of burning, the eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of grace, the Comforter, and lastly, this morning, the Spirit of promise. This verse, of course, is referring to salvation. And it talks about the gospel of your salvation. It talks about you and I trusting in the Lord after we heard the word of truth. And the gospel of salvation became ours. After that ye believed, it says ye were, and I love this, don't you? After that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. In years gone by, and I don't know if they do this anymore anywhere in the world, they may, but we see it sometimes in movies and productions and so forth, where a king will take a document or a letter and affix to it a little bit of wax and then seal it with the king's seal or the king's ring or something like that. And of course, no one is to open that until it's delivered to the person to whom it was addressed. Okay? That seal is supposed to remain there until it reaches its destination and the person to whom it was addressed. Once that happens, of course, that person can open the seal, but not until. The Bible's speaking about the Spirit of God here, the Holy Spirit of God, as the Spirit of promise. The Spirit of promise. And that we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. If you think about it in terms of a letter or a document and the opening of the seal, and no one can open it until its arrival at the person to whom it's addressed, guess when the seal on us is going to be opened? When we get to heaven. Up until that time, no one can open it. I believe the Father will open it. and it will be opened in heaven, and not until, and you and I are sealed, notice, with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's a promise of salvation. It's a promise of eternal security. It's a promise that God has made to us that He will never turn His back on. You do know, don't you, that once you have eternal salvation, it is eternal. Amen. How many times in the Word of God, especially like in the book of John, the Gospel of John, how many times do you read the word eternal or everlasting? How many times have I said to someone, what does that word mean to you, eternal or everlasting? Well, it means it never ends. It's the spirit of promise. It's a promise from God. It's a promise of eternal security. It's a promise that God makes to us to remind us that we are His and He is ours. And He is going to fulfill that promise. Did you know that not only are you eternally secure, but did you know that in this spirit of promise is also the truth that the Spirit of God will never, ever leave you? That's why the Bible says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That's why we're eternally secure, by the way, because the Spirit of God will never, ever leave you. He's within you forever. It's a fulfillment of a promise that the Lord made, by the way, in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. The promise of the Father was the indwelling Holy Spirit, who came upon those disciples on the day of Pentecost. Of course, we know that they prophesied and preached in different languages that they previously didn't know. But the indwelling Holy Spirit is given to us at the moment of salvation, and He'll never, ever leave. The Spirit of God. He is called in the Bible, number one, the Spirit. Number two, the Spirit of God. Number three, the Spirit of burning. Number four, the eternal Spirit. Number five, the Holy Spirit. Number six, the Spirit of Christ. Number seven, the Spirit of truth. Number eight, the Spirit of grace. Number nine, the Comforter. Number 10, the Spirit of promise. And next Sunday, if you'll come back, and I hope you will, I have five more for you. Names or titles or terms that are in the Bible that refer to the Holy Spirit of God. This is just the beginning of our long series on the Holy Spirit. This very special friend, capital F, the third member in the Trinity, that God, don't miss this, personally gave to you. He is the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Please don't ever take him for granted. Please make him your friend. Please talk to him often. Someone asked me last Sunday after the service, you've got the Father, you've got the Son, you've got the Holy Spirit. Who do you talk to? That's what I said. Talk to all of them. It's not wrong to pray to the Father. It's not wrong to pray to the Son. And it's not wrong to pray to the Holy Spirit of God. Our God is three, but our God is one. It's the Trinity. And there's nothing at all wrong with asking the Holy Spirit to guide you and lead you, or to teach you His Word, or to help you as you go about a task, and especially to help you as you're talking to someone about salvation, asking the Holy Spirit to help you. There's nothing wrong with that. He is a very special friend, is He not? What a wonderful, wonderful friend He is. Let's stand together, shall we? Heads bowed, eyes closed. If you're able to stand, stand with me. And we'll have a verse or two of invitation this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, on behalf of all of us, I want to say thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving Him to us. Thank you that He never leaves. Thank you that He is our teacher and our guide. He is that lamp to our feet and light unto our path. He uses the Word of God to guide us and lead us. and teach us. Help us, Lord, to talk to him often and make him our very, very, very dear friend. Bless this invitation now as we give it. Have your will to be done in all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.